The title of this is The One New Man, Truth and Deception, and the Body of Christ, the Fullness of the Body of Christ. And so I'm just going to read out of Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, and this is in the LSV, which I have come to really love. And so try to catch all that's going on in Daniel's heart here. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. There are things that God is ever progressively revealing himself, and according to each generation and to every generation, there has been a specific unfolding of God. And we see in Daniel here that at the time of the end, there is going to be a full revelation of the purpose and the outlay and the unfolding of the day we're in. And so it's because of that, that God is beginning to lift the veil of all that he has purposed in Christ. And we need to have ears to hear and a heart that can fully comprehend all that he is bringing forth in this hour, because it is not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And there is with every revelation, there is a responsibility and a response to those who have ears to hear. So even within the church, even when Jesus walked on the earth, he said, many will hear but not understand. Hearing they hear not, and seeing they see not. And so it's unto every true-hearted one that the capacity to see, the capacity to hear and have our hearts touched by this unveiling is not only the work of grace, it is the graciousness of God to show us. And so Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are you because I don't speak to you in parables, but I speak to you in a way that makes known the truths of the kingdom. And so with all that in mind, I want to move to 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And we're going to cover a little bit later here a very deep truth to whom the whole epistle of 2 John was written to. But anyway, he starts off in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, because many deceivers entered into the world. And here's what they're confessing. And try to catch this. Many deceivers entered into the world who are not confessing Jesus Christ coming in flesh. This one is he who is leading astray and the Antichrist. See to yourselves that you may not lose the things that we worked for, but may receive a fuller reward. So that the crux of all that I want to share today is because many deceivers entered into the world who are not confessing. And I'm going to read this like the Greek actually says it. Who are not confessing Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And so we have Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And we also have that same revelation in Martha and Mary. One says, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And then Jesus speaks to both of them and says, do you not know that I am, present tense, the resurrection? So we've got a We've got a church today that believes like Martha and Mary. One says, if you had been here, and then Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And then Mary responds with, oh, I know that in the future, he's going to be resurrected. But what Jesus is speaking to them both is not, I will be the resurrection. He's speaking to them that I am present tense. So this deception that is going into the earth, and you'll notice what John says here, this one is he. This is the spirit of the Antichrist already infiltrating not only the world, but the church as well. And what are they denying? They're denying that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. He is, even since the beginning, Jesus has been working to one end, and that's to bring forth one new man, one body in Christ, a complete and pure people that are joined seamlessly into Christ. It's that people that Jesus prayed for, that they may be one in us, that the world may know. This isn't some heavenly thing. This is an eternal now. And so the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit being born in you, carrying you along, developing the ministrations of His Spirit, is that through the interaction of each of us ministering and the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit out of a pure motive to see this body arise as one people. And we look across the landscape of Christendom right now, and the fact that we have this divided church where men claim ownership over a group of people. That is part of this thing of people not realizing that we minister to one another to see the one new man come forth. And last week I was really blessed because we touched on the ministration of life through the different ones that were here. There was a flow, there was a synergy, and there was a unity in that which, and that is the beginning of the pulse of this one new man, where we begin to see and we begin to taste of the Spirit of God flowing through the true members of the body of Christ. So with all of that, we start off in Genesis, and what was the purpose of God in Genesis? Let us make, and recognize the language here, let us make man in our image. So God hasn't deviated from that. The word declares that Jesus was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before Adam and Eve fell, before Adam and Eve were created, this lamb, in the predetermined counsel of God, had already in spirit and in the plan of God been crucified. A lamb from the foundation of the world. So God, with all the stuff that's going on and with all the horror of things that are unfolding in our day and all the darkness that has invaded the church and the mingling of light and darkness, all of it is part of what is necessary for this one man to come forth. So I've written down on my study guide here because a lot of translations miss this is coming in the flesh. So this is Vincent Word Study, and I really, if you can get his work, it's really amazing. The verb that we're talking about is Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, is coming in the flesh. The verb is in the present participle. Remember, we told you a participle is a Greek designation on a verb that has an ing in it. It's always describing a process. And so many translations are confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And the deception is that a very key point is coming. We, if we can, by the Spirit of God, if there's anything that you ever hear from me, that is coming means that you're a part of his coming. As you being a member of the body of Christ, you are a principal part of his return. So Peter and James both refer to it, but the one refers and says, hastening the day of the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying in your obedience, in your growing into the submission of the Holy Spirit, you are hastening. You personally are hastening the coming of the Lord. What is his coming? His coming is manifested in its fullness through a corporate people. And we're going to see this in Ephesians. And all these things are there, but without the Spirit unveiling them, we can't see them. We can read the words, but there is a veil over the mystery of God. Paul, throughout the scriptures, throughout his writings, he's always talking about the mystery of God. And so we have in this translation of this word, the verb is in the present participle, is coming, which describes the manhood of Christ as still being manifested. That's you. So one of the phrases that has been so, you know, words lose their value the more they're used. And this is a phrase that God is going to bring a holy awe into our hearts. It's one of the words used for the true church of Jesus Christ. It's called the body of Christ. We've got to allow the Spirit of God to bring into our comprehension the body of Christ. It is his literal body. He is now he reigns in the Spirit, and the manifestations and his lordship is a spiritual manifestation, and the body of Christ is his body. We got to touch these things with the power of the truth that we might look at one another, and there's something within us that says, I got to so walk in the Spirit that I am absolutely committed to the development of Christ in Tim, in Angela, in Jim, in whoever, because that is his body. When we begin to really touch the truth of the body, it begins to lay hold of us, and we begin to realize the impact and the necessity for me personally, you personally, to become involved with the rising up of this body. There are no spectators in the true body of Christ. There's something intrinsic in the Holy Spirit in you. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 12:8, unto everyone that believeth gave he a manifestation of the Spirit. Why? Not to create some ministry in me that I go, oh, look at me, I'm blah, 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 and put a name to it and create a significance in myself, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ who, you know, like Paul says, consider the things of others as more significant than yourself. It's that spirit of Christ that produces the mind of Christ in you. And what does it say about the mind of Christ? It's Jesus gave the parable of the 90 and 9. He leaves the 90 in line and goes out and seeks the one lost on the South 40. Why? Because that's the intrinsic spirit of Christ within each of us. We seek by the movings of his spirit each other's welfare. We seek to consider, like it says in Hebrews, considering one another. How to provoke one another unto love and good works. How do we press our brothers and sisters into the deeper, clearer manifestations of Christ in each? We don't talk about Christ. And Paul says in one place in the Greek there, he says, but we speak Jesus. We speak his person. We speak his spirit. We speak his words into one another to one end. And so it says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints to bring them into their own ministry until we come into the full stature of Christ. So ministry will continue to function until we come into that fullness. So the prophecy of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament concerning the new, in that day they shall no more teach each other to know the Lord, for they will all know him from the least to the greatest. So the infusion of the Holy Spirit in each member is to that one end. We all have a portion, but in each of us rising up in the ministry of the Spirit, we carry that portion. We pour that portion into each other that we might see Christ arise. We're not seeking the affection of our brother. We're not seeking the adulation of our brother. We're seeking that Christ be formed. Paul says, I travail over you until Christ be formed in you, not born in you, formed in you. Realize the difference. We got a message today, oh, I've been born of God. Bang, I'm in and I'm good and everything's done. But Paul's writing to a people that know and have been sitting under apostolic, powerful Holy Spirit ministrations. And he says, I groan in myself that Christ be formed in you. And as that Spirit of God has access to your heart and mine, we begin to, as he's formed in us, we begin to have that heart for one another. And that is the hour we're living in. The hour we're living in is the preparation for this, for the fullness of all that God has purposed. We read in the book of Revelation that in the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of time will be no more because the mystery of God has been completed. That seventh trumpet will not sound until the fullness. There is a people, and it's not a huge number of people, but it's not an elite people, which I have seen over the years in people who have had a partial comprehension of this message. It's not because they're elite. It's because they've humbled themselves. They have bowed down in their hearts and have allowed Christ to be formed in them, and in the formation of that, they are so joined to one another that nothing can divide them. Nothing can separate them, because the love of Christ and the desire of Christ within transcends personality issues, transcends all other things. And they come to the place where they'll lay down their lives for one another. This revelation, and I believe the picture of Joseph with his brothers, is the perfect revelation of the day of the Lord and his unveiling to us in his fullness. And here's Joseph hidden away from his brothers, are standing right there, and they don't know that he's Joseph. They don't comprehend the enormity of what's going on. He sits them down according to birth, and they're like, who is this guy? The way he's interacting with them, he's showing an intimate knowledge of them, and they cannot comprehend who he is. And he is being hard with them. He's playing hardball because he's after their heart. He isn't interested in just them recognizing he's Joseph. He's interested, and he can only unveil himself to a certain heart. And until we see that, we are going to be walking in the mists and clouds of obscurity. So Joseph is there, and he's thrown a brother in jail, and he's walking in the wisdom of God. And finally, one of the brothers says, I'll take his place. I'll take the place of my brother. I can't do this to my father any longer. I cannot grieve the heart of my father anymore. I'll take his place. That's sonship. And as soon as that one brother said that, Joseph reveals himself. You want to see God? Then let him be formed within the innermost part of your hearts. Let him come forth in the necessity of seeing our brother and sister walk in purity of heart and of spirit, and to begin to see and feel the bonds of the body of Christ coming together. Paul, in his writings to the Ephesians and Colossians, he speaks of this, these sinews and these tendons joining bone to bone. Ezekiel's vision in the Ezekiel 37, the valley of bones, it says they were all separated. They were all defeated in some way or another. They had allowed the enemy to separate them, to sit in pews and to sit and listen to things without the Spirit of God being formed in them. And as Ezekiel beheld this valley of dry bones, the Lord speaks to him and says, prophesy to the heavens. There's a voice that's got to come out of the earth that says, Lord, move in our midst. And as Ezekiel prophesies to the heavens, the bones start coming together. Boned, and I love the language in there. It says, bone to his bone. This is the coming together of the body of Christ. This ain't just some teaching. This is the result of something internal and deep pressing us. And, you know, Paul says there in Romans 8, he says, all creation's groaning, travailing together. But not only all creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves. Why? because the Christ in us is pressing us into a body. He's not looking for individuals. As good and as wonderful and as magnificent is the Spirit of Christ ministering through one, that's not what God's after. The significance of this thing is the one new man. And I'm going to read that out of Ephesians here. This is Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 18. But now, listen to those words. There's that ministry in the church today that speaks of then, back then, past tense, Jesus died for us. And they'll speak about Jesus coming. But listen to the language of the Holy Spirit. But now is Christ being formed in us now. But now in Christ Jesus, you being once afar off, became near in the blood of the Christ. Listen to that. You know, because you start hearing these truths and there's something that says, oh, I'll never be that. I don't have that. I don't seem to have that cry from my brother that I should have. Well, listen to the words of this. We are now brought near by the blood of Christ. It isn't an intrinsic thing within the heart of man to desire his brother's spiritual condition. We are brought near by the blood of Jesus. There's the thing that we're talking about is the life of Christ in you. You don't look at your own resources, but as you yield yourself and as you you got to comprehend the individual speaking, the individual ministry of Christ to each of you. And in that ministration of his Spirit, there is a formation of him inside of your heart that begins. He is the reason we seek our brother's welfare. It isn't something you're born with naturally, but in that forming of him, you come to the place where you begin to see your brother through his eyes and not your eyes. And all of the personalities and all the things that can divide us, we begin to see through Christ that the personality is the very preparation. It's, you know, like you've got we talked about the stones on the breastplate. One's a diamond, one's an amethyst, one is, that's the nature. And who you are as an individual will determine the shining forth of the light within you. It's the light within you that causes the stones to glisten and shine forth, the magnificence of the many facets of the beauty and the intensity of his Spirit. Anyway, became near in the blood of Christ. That is your and my only hope in this whole thing, is that there is a blood that has been spilt and is continually flowing and speaking. It isn't a one-time deal like many present. It is a continuous ministration. Jesus said, except you be, I'm going to speak this in the Greek, except you be in the drinking and in the eating, in the drinking of his blood and in the eating of his flesh, speaking of a continual ministration, you have no part in me. And that is this ongoing developing thing of Christ in you. You become what you eat. And so it's in our partaking of him that we have access into this heart. This heart, there's only one hope any of us have. Paul says that. What is the mystery of Christ? The mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like to add the only hope of glory. It's him in you. So anyway, he is our peace, who made both one, broke down the middle wall of partition, of the partition of hostility, the enmity in his flesh. In his flesh, he took away the enmity in you and I. That carnal man that says, I'm not going to do your will, I'm going to do my own. And that is a process. Having done away with the law of the commandments and ordinances, now listen to this, that he might create the two into one new man in himself. Listen to the language of this. I'm going to read that again. That he might create. Notice the word create. When he speaks of create, that means he's going to create something in you that you don't have by nature. He is the creator, and he is the creator of this new man. That he might create the two into one new man in himself. What did Jesus pray? That they might be one in us. Don't look out at the world and say, oh, it'll never happen. To say that means you have to be... What does the deceiver say? Jesus Christ is not coming in the flesh. If he is coming and your heart goes, yes, he is coming. He's coming in Tim. He's coming in Angela. He's coming in Jim. He's coming in of any... one who has allowed the Spirit of Christ to be formed in them. Process. Making peace might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross. Through the cross. If we don't carry and bear our own cross, we will not know of this life. We may hold all the teachings, but we won't have the essential heart of him that is the fruit of him in us. So, how long have I been? Oh, man. I'm just getting started, unfortunately. But I was overwhelmed with this. So, one thing I want to bring out in this heart that God is forming in each of you. Paul says to one church there, he says, the church at Ephesus, this is in Acts 20, and he's leaving, and he knows he's not going to see him again. And he says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, do you not remember that I was with you for a span of, I forget how many years, that I cease not day and night with tears, admonishing and exhorting you. See what the Spirit of Christ produces in a life that is no longer wrapped up in itself. When you have the capacity to look without a feeling of need for your brother and feeling the need of your brother, because oftentimes your brother can, like the sheep lost out there that Jesus goes after, if you have a capacity to not feel the pangs of the Spirit of God over a true brother, then just recognize the need you have for Christ. Because his desire is to move in you. And not only move in you, but to literally move you into that place of exhorting and admonishing one another, Paul said day and night with tears. Look what the Spirit of God had brought him to. Paul said he was an example of all who should believe hereafter. Paul didn't hold himself up as something special. He's saying the heart of Christ that beat in him would be simply a pattern for all who have been captivated by Christ within. And so we don't try to work that up in ourselves, but we yield ourselves to the one who can produce that life. And that is the significance of this hour. And we're not even going to get into the overview of the day of the Lord, but if you can for next Sunday, read Revelation 12, the entire chapter. That is a pure revelation of the day and the hour and the things that are now transpiring in the Spirit. And recognize and ask God to continually work in you that the language of the Spirit is now. It's now. It isn't past tense. And I know a whole segment of people that at one time I was close with, because I was in that camp of speaking of everything that's coming while failing to apprehend the present truth. If I don't apprehend the present truth, the thing that's coming, I'm not going to be a part of. I can have all the head knowledge, but the secret of this new man, the secret of this, if I'm going to use the word, it's a company, in fact, if you read carefully through the Psalms and Revelations in the Old Testament, it speaks of one generation, a generation who do the will of God. It's an eternal generation. It's a generation that there has always been a remnant in the earth that have walked in some measure of this truth. And they have been captivated and they were faithful, and we read of them. We read their writings and the works that the Spirit of God did through them, and we recognize. And if you read Hebrews 11, that's the Spirit of God revealing this thread of a generation that has been faithful to God in the midst of all the generations. And they haven't allowed the deceiver to come to deceive his own people from the fact that there is a one new man coming. Whether it's Ezekiel and the scene of the four cherubim, we've covered it. We recognize the revelation of that in the cherubim. We recognize it in the Valley of Dry Bones. We see Daniel, we see Isaiah, we see all these prophets of old that were speaking to your day. And I heard and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He's crying out to God out of a complex, out of the enormity of what he's seen. And God says to him, go thy way, Daniel, for thy words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That's this day. And there is an unveiling that is coming to each of you, not because of who you are, but because we are at the end of time. And so we'll cover the the overview of the day of the Lord in my notes that I sent out. We'll cover that next week. But I just want to reiterate that the only hope each of us have is Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the mystery of God. Everybody wants to understand the 10 horns and the 7 crowns and the 7-headed Antichrist and all that which is in the book. Everybody wants to understand the little ditties like that. But few want to step into the depth of the mystery of God, who is the Christ in you. And there's a mystery that only you can walk out. That's the beauty of this thing. That's what makes truth so exciting to me, is that this mystery only unveils itself as you walk. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And the more we walk, the more we see. It isn't this huge spotlight that points down the road, 10 kilometers. It is a lamp that in our walk, there is an unveiling. And so the more we obey the Spirit of God, the more we see, and the more he's formed within us, and the greater becomes the comprehension of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Paul goes on to say, of whom you are members in particular. Anyway, I feel a complete frailty, I guess is the only word, to express the, and I just trust the Spirit of God is sowing things into your hearts and into mine. And anyway, I'll stop here for next week.